Let's knock out chapter 51, the book of Jeremiah. Let's pray one more time as we make our way over. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for just a beautiful time of worship and praise. Lord, wow. Thank you, Father, for your presence that is manifested so often in this place, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, for your great grace for knuckleheads like me. I want to thank you, Lord God, for your great patience. Holy Spirit, would you be with us tonight as we cruise through this chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Lord? It's not going to go well for the city of Babylon. But Father, I think we'll see and glean tonight, Lord, perhaps some wonderful truths for us. Some application, perhaps, Lord, by your grace for the specific situation that we're looking at. Lord, this little section of chapter 50 and 51 was given to the exiles heading for Babylon. They were supposed to read it once they got there. 70 years they were looking at, and that can get pretty discouraging. And at times like this of great discouragement, Father, you're going to tell us about those obstacles that are now in front of us. Obstacles against a deep and intimate marriage. Obstacles against raising our kids. Obstacles against trying to grow a church, Lord, that is found on your word. The obstacles, Lord, that you allow to touch our lives. God's got a word for those obstacles here tonight. Father, give me eyes that I may see and ears that I may hear. In Jesus' name. And all the Bible scholars said, amen. Chapter 51, the book of Ezekiel. Book of Jeremiah. Ezekiel was a couple months ago. Are you guys ready? Chapter 51. Chapter 50 and 51. Isaiah 13 and 14. And Revelation chapter 17 and 18 all have to do with Babylon. More specifically, what's going to happen to them? You've heard me say it over the years. I got it from Chuck Missler. He said that the Bible really could be titled The Tale of Two Cities. You got Jerusalem, God's city, and then you have sort of the anti-city, Babylon. God founds Jerusalem. Who founded Babylon? Do you remember? That's our boy Nimrod, all the way back in Genesis, the early part of Genesis there. After the flood, after chapter 6, the flood in Genesis, then you're going to see this guy. His name is Nimrod, and his name literally means, I will rebel. So where does he go? He moves out to he moves out there to the plains of Shinar, and he starts to build some stuff, mainly that great big old tower. That tower, it says, was to touch the sky, and some of us scoff when we say, those foolish ancient people, and there's no canopy over the earth. It's just the blue hues of the color spectrum being scattered around the atmosphere among the oxygen and the nitrogen. No, that's what they were looking for was an observatory, an astrological research center. They literally put their combined sort of intellect together and engineering skills and construction skills. And when the humans put their mind together, guess what they came up with? The whole structure specifically to kind of stick it to God. God comes down there to the Tower of Babel, and he says, this isn't good. Look what the humans are doing when they get their intellect together. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to confuse the languages. And ever since then, to babble means to speak nonsensical languages. So we have Babylon. It is the anti-city. You can trace every form of occultism and spiritualism and nonsense. Anything that sort of stands against God's word and his clearly revealed will, it has its beginning there on the plains of Shinar. God is saying, I'm going to let it do its thing for a while, and then I'm going to wipe it out. We're in chapter 51. We're in the second half of this great. In fact, to refresh our memory, hold your finger here. Let's go to Revelation 18. And that's helpful to keep in mind when we're going to talk about this. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 17 is about the harlot, the great spiritual, what's the word they're using? Ecumenical movement of the very last times. It's going to survive through the first portion of the Great Tribulation, and it's going to ride the back of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is going to facilitate the ultimate ecumenical movement. Well, what do you mean? When the rapture happens and the true believers are taken away, those that are left, both Christian name badges, Muslim name badges, and every other religion, are going to find a certain commonality that they all can kind of get behind. And the Antichrist at first is going to make that happen. Well, then the Antichrist, the beast, turns on the harlot, and now he is going to run the show. So for the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, everybody is worshiping the Antichrist specifically. He puts a statue of himself there in the Holy of Holies, and he says, if you're caught worshiping anything, anybody else but me, off with your head. In the 7-year tribulation, it seems from other indicators of the scriptures, it seems that when the Antichrist first comes to power, he's going to wield tremendous political and economic might. If the Roman Empire had its reach and scope, which was quite considerable, the Antichrist is going to quadruple that easily. And with all that money coming in, one of the things he's going to do, he's going to return his attention to about 70-ish miles north of Baghdad, where Babylon used to be. What's there now? Well, not much. A few structures that Saddam Hussein was rebuilding. But when the Antichrist turns his attention, if you've seen pictures of the United Arab Emirate city of Dubai, the architecture there is stunning. The tallest building in the world. I've showed you pictures over the years. And as of last year, you kind of take that panorama of the main part of Dubai, and it is absolutely jaw-dropping, stunning what they have done within a 7-year period. Well, the Antichrist is going to do that again. Only he's going to take whatever coolness has happened in Dubai, and he's going to make it even more grand. And we're going to see a mention here in a second about ocean-going vessels when this Babylon will be destroyed. Wait a minute, isn't Baghdad inland a little bit up the Euphrates River? Yes, but it is not hard to engineer to dredge out that riverbed and to facilitate ocean-going vessels. Alexander the Great had designs on the drawing board to do just that. And I believe that Baghdad, in fact, we see it in Hosea and a number of other locations, 70-ish miles north of Baghdad, there is going to be Babylon rising again. What did they do the first time they were all together? They built a considerable structure that the humans went, look at what we have done. The Antichrist is going to do it again. Now watch what happens. This is chapter 18, the book of Revelation. This is kind of the last days, really, of the Antichrist's reign. He is reaching his 1260 days, 3.5 years, from the abomination. He's getting to the end of this. And right before Jesus returns, look what happens. Chapter 18, Revelation. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons. That would make sense because that's where the Antichrist is. A prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Make sure you're right in that margin. Zechariah 5, verse 9. Remember when Zechariah saw this vision of these lady-type figures, and they had wings of storks, and they brought in a basket. And then the Lord says to Zechariah, well, look in the basket. So he takes the lid off the basket and he sees a lady in there. And she has a thing on her forehead, harlot of harlots. And then they close the lid, and then the two female beings on stork wings take it away, and they fly it off. And Zechariah says, well, where are they going? They're going to the valley of Shinar. Well, who is it? That's the harlot that's going to live and be rebirthed once again in Babylon. So for every unclean and hated bird, and the bird there, remember the wings of storks, you do your research and you find that storks are an unclean bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine and the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice saying from heaven, come out of her, my people. So if you're there and you're a Jew, get out of there. Why? Because look what's going to happen. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her. She is going to be the richest, most bling, bling, formidable city that all the humans are like, that's the greatest city ever. They're going to weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. In other words, when this goes down, get out of town. And they're trying to get away as far away as they can, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, probably within built just in 7 years. She's just getting started. For in how long? 1 hour, your judgment has come. This is what we're going to be reading about in Jeremiah here in just a minute. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys from her merchants anymore. Why? Because she's gone. Merchandise of gold and silver, skip down to verse 17. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. Over the years, people have tried to say, well, I wonder if this is New York City. Because New York City, of course, at one time was the World Trade Center. Not so much anymore. It's still up there, of course, but you've got other ports that perhaps have more sort of goods and services passing through them. Some of the ports in Hong Kong and what have you in the east. So maybe it's that. No, it is Babylon, not figurative Babylon, but literal Babylon. And as I said, what are the ships doing there? The seagoing vessels, probably because they have dredged up from the Persian Gulf, and now those ships can be accommodated. Verse 18, and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads, and they cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. In 1 hour, she is made desolate. All right, now back to Jeremiah chapter 51. With that, in Babylon's future, let's go ahead and cruise. Chapter 51, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kama'i. I didn't know he was Hawaiian. Leb Kama'i. And by the way, Leb Kama'i means heart of my adversary, a destroying wind. Now, I'm going to take a little time. I'm not going to develop every portion of chapter 51 this sort of completely, but I want you to notice something. Leb Kama'i is only mentioned here. What's going on here? It means heart of my adversary. Now, Also, this is a form of cryptogram, a form of cryptogram known as an atbash. Atbash. Not akbash, which is a dog breed, but atbash. This literary device exchanges the letters of the intended word with corresponding letters from the other end of the alphabet. So in English, you would replace A, what is A's corresponding at the end of the alphabet? Z. You would swap those. You would swap B with Y, C with X. Does that make sense? It's a little bit of a code. What are you doing that? So the consonants for heart of my adversary, IBQMY, are swapped in the Hebrew alphabet. They spell Chaldea, which of course is one of the names of Babylon, or the land of Babylon. What's it doing that for? Chaldea, of course, is the land of Babylon. Here's another example that occurs, or we'll see another one at the end of this chapter, also in chapter 51. What's up with this kind of code? Most commentators don't spend a lot of time here, and so I did a little digging myself, and then something occurred to me. What occurred to you? What's the old saying? There was a terrible collision. Steve was struck with a thought. Yeah. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. What does that mean? That means that your Bible can be read by any three-year-old, have it read to them. The Bible's truths are plainly grasped. They're right there on the surface. You don't have to dig for them. At the same time, how deep is God's word? It's really as deep as you want to take it. It's the glory of God to conceal some things. Now, he doesn't conceal the most important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No code there. Pretty simple. But there are deeper things. The same verse, easily understood at first pass. God says, why don't you go back and take another look? With Leb Kamai, God is actually saying two things at once. Number one, he's saying, well, that's Chaldea. That's code for Chaldea. That's where Babylon is. So he's talking about Babylon. And I'm using Babylon for judgment as a model. What do you mean? What's the model? Trust in anything but Jehovah God, and you are actually trusting in, quote, the heart of my adversary. If Jerusalem is God's city and Babylon is the devil's city, who's the champion of the city of Jerusalem? Jesus. Who's the champion or will be the champion of the city, of the newly built city of Babylon? It's going to be the Antichrist. Babylon, historically, that's where all occultisms, false religions, that's where they come from. Idiomatically, Babylon was founded on rebellion. See Nimrod, see Cain. Spiritually, Babylon is the false Jerusalem. Babylon represents all and everything that God is not. Prophetically, when God judges Babylon, Revelation 18, he's judging at the same time what? All false religions, all rebellion, and everything the devil stands for. So all of that packed into Leb Kamai? I think so. God's word is so simple, at the same time, so very, very deep. It's so multi-layered, so intricately complex, it will bless the youngest child, and it will challenge and repay 100-fold the brilliant researcher. even after a lifetime of intense study. Pretty amazing. All right, I promise I'll pick up the pace from here. Verse 2. And I will send winnowers. You know what a winnower is, right? You either take your fork and you toss up the chaff, and then first of all, you beat the poor chaff like crazy, dislodging the grain. And then you take a pitchfork and you whip it up in the air, and the prevailing wind will take it away. Or you'll put it in a basket. It's the same thing. So I'm going to send my winnowers. They're going to toss the battered Babylonians up in the air, so to speak. I'm going to send them to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom, that's going to be Revelation 18, they shall be against her all around. Against her, let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up. Against her in his armor, do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all of their army, her army. Question, when was Babylon ever overrun by a foreign army and destroyed ultimately and utterly? It hasn't happened yet. So this is future. God used Babylon to separate, to winnow Israel's wheat from the chaff. We've been learning about that over these last few months. When Jeremiah first shows up and says the Babylonians are coming, and then, of course, he met stiff resistance, and then the false prophets and the false people, they hated Jeremiah, and they perished because they wouldn't listen to him. But there were those who did listen to Jeremiah and were spared. So Babylon was God's winnowing of Israel, but now God's going to say, I'm going to winnow you. Verse 4. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in the street, they're going to be stabbed, run through with a sword, spear. Verse 5, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God. And the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel, even though Israel was chastened severely, God will never forsake his people. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Isn't that what they said in Revelation 18? Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time. And you can write in your margin there, Revelation 18. This is the time of the Lord's vengeance. I'm going to shut down Babylon ultimately and completely. But not yet. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Again, every occultic practice you can think of got started here in Babylon. The New Age kind of wizardry and such, it's not so new. Verse 8, Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. You can write in your margin there, it's going to be 1 hour. Wail for her. We saw that in Revelation. Do you notice how Jeremiah and the book of Revelation dovetail so completely? Take balm from her pain, for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Babylon was a golden cup, meaning an instrument used of God for judgment. Now Babylon's going to be judged. Verse 9. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Because of the exile of the Jews, most Israel was freed from their idol itch. That's why they were put in that whole exile in the first place. It would seem that even among and in the time and the space of that 70 years, it seems that many of the Jews who had finally kind of gotten the right picture, it seems that they were trying to witness to the Babylonians. But it seems also that, nope, they weren't listening. They refused God's witness, and now they're going to perish. Verse 11, make the arrows bright. That basically means take your arrowheads out and sharpen and polish the metal arrowheads. Gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spear of the kings of the Medes. You can write Cyrus. That's King Cyrus. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it. As I mentioned last week, chapter 50 and 51 were written down in a scroll we'll see at the end of this chapter, and it was sent with the second exile, potentially the first. But it was sent there, so they're to read this at the beginning of their 70-year exile. So they're reading about King Cyrus. King Cyrus isn't even born yet. But here is Jeremiah listening to the Lord saying, the Medes and the Persians are up next. They're 70 years away. Verse 12. Set up the standard of the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell in the by the many waters, you can write Tigris and Euphrates River. Abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. They had the Tigris on one side, and the Euphrates actually ran right under the walls of the huge city of Babylon. Remember, those walls are estimated to be about 200 feet tall. That's 20 stories. I read one account of a historian who says and estimates that over 200,000 slaves built those walls over 2 or 3 years. It's about 9 miles around, according to the excavations that have been done. And that's a whole lot of bricks. 20 stories high, and you could race chariots 4 abreast across the top of the wall. Big wall. What was the big worry if you had great big walls? Okay, now the enemy can't get in. So the technology would say, let's build a wall around your wall, and we're not going to let anybody out. We're not going to let the Walmart trucks in either, and we're going to starve the people out. Babylon was thinking ahead. They had great and practically endless fields inside the walls, and they had huge mountains of storehouses, and you can't thirst them out. Why? Because the Euphrates River runs right under the wall. They're all, we are so siege-proof. Okay, says God. How many of you guys know that the best walls that humans can come up with, when God decides he's going to do something, they mean nothing. Verse 15. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When it utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters and heavens. What weaponry does God have at his disposal? He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. God is calling upon his creation as proof that he does what he says. He did the same for Israel, you might remember, way back in chapter 10. How certain, Israel, do you know that I'm going to do this? How certain is the weather? That's how certain. How certain are the waterfalls? How certain are winds and lightnings? That's how certain. This is probably somewhat comforting to them because, as I said, he said the same thing to Israel. Now that they're in Babylon and the secretary, who we'll read about here in a minute, is reading these things, they're like, that's what God said to us. I know. Hang in there. He's going to do this to Babylon. Verse 17. Everyone is dull-hearted. Sounds like Congress. That's probably not fair. Everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. These are idols. For his molded image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. God really does scratch his head. Why do people worship these idols that they themselves craft with their own hands? In another location, he says, you know, they can't get around on their own, so you have to put them on a cart, then you got to strap them down, and then when you hit a bump, you got to steady them because they're wobbling. What kind of God is that? Then he says in that section, how about listen to me who tells the end from the beginning? How about listen to me because I keep telling you what's really going to happen because I know the future. Verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Manufactured idols have no power. Humans made them. God's all, I made the heavens and the earth. You made these. It really does perplex the Lord how humans do that. But as we've said before we cluck our tongue, that's right, what a bunch of losers. We have idols too. What do you mean? You may not carve them and burn incense to them, but we have some pretty sort of powerful idols in our life at times. Fear. We're holding a grudge against someone, against our spouse. Maybe it's, I got to make more money to do and accomplish the things I want. Who knows what it might be? So before we sort of cluck our tongue at those jokers, this could be true of us as well. God still laughs. Why do you put more faith in your fear than in me who made the universe? Verse 20. You, Babylon, you are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation into pieces, but with you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. Chariot was a pretty formidable weapon at that time. Verse 22, with you I also will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break into pieces governors and rulers. I think I might have misspoke. This is not, he did one time use Babylon to do exactly this for Israel. But now I think, as I recall, this is now talking about that entity we saw last week that the Bible called the king of the north. And then we looked at that in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, the camera pushes in on the very end stage of the Antichrist. When he first got started, he ruled everything. But then as rebels always happen, if you follow a rebel, in this case the Antichrist, it's not too long before the rebels who were once under you are now doing what? Rebelling. And toward the end of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist's human forces are beginning to splinter. And it would seem that there are underling demons who want a little sort of Antichrist of their own empire. And they split off to the north. And then you have another sort of demonic underling who is of sufficient power. He breaks off, and now he is formulating his own army from the south, coming out of Egypt. You have one from the north, one from the south, and you've got another one from the east. That's Revelation chapter 16, when God dries up the Euphrates and a 200 million man army comes in from the east. If it's been a while since you've visited the Battle of Armageddon scholastically, it is a four-power conflict. You have the Antichrist with his more or less European army, and then you have the King of the North coming after the Antichrist, the King of the South coming up from Egypt, and the King of the East from the Asiatic countries in the direction of China and so on. And they meet and collide where? In the Valley of Armageddon. So last week we learned that the king of the north see Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. And that's who verse 20 and following, I believe now, is talking about. Now verse 24. And I'm going to repay Babylon and all of the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil that they have done in Zion. In your sight, Israel, you're going to see it. At one time, Babylon was God's battle axe against Israel. Now they are going to get axed. Verse 25. You can axe anybody on that one. They'll tell you the same thing. Verse 25. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountains, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation. But you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz, appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors, and all of its rulers, all the land of his dominion. So the short or near fulfillment is Cyrus. But even Cyrus does not make Babylon desolate. In fact, he shows up there and he goes, I really like this place. Alexander and the Greeks, they're next. After the Persians, the Battle of Thermopylae, then the Battle of Issus, and finally Alexander the Great, he's there. He is so taken by the sophistication and the entertainment and the bling of Babylon that he decides to move his capital here. He would have done so, but he died before that. God will raise up another army to invade Babylon. The near fulfillment, King Cyrus. The far fulfillment will be the king of the north. That was chapter 50. One of the three groups that splinter off the Antichrist's fortress forces in Daniel chapter 11. Verse 29. And the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. Hasn't happened yet. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. That hasn't happened yet. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gates are broken. One runner will run to meet another. There'll be a messenger system. One messenger to meet another to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds that have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. The once mighty Babylon, the mighty men of Babylon, will lose their will to fight. They saw a near portion of that, a near fulfillment, when the Medes and the Persians showed up. But wait till they see the Antichrist's forces there in Babylon. Wait till they see this king of the north. Verse 33. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. You guys know what that is, right? You hack off the stalks in the field. You haul it to a threshing floor. Usually the threshing floor is on a predominant place where there's a prevailing wind. And then you can either walk on it or you trample your oxen to a kind of a center place and just walk around and around, and you trample and you beat it. The point of it is, when you see a threshing floor like this, it is all trampled down, flattened and beat up. Trampled down. That's what you're going to be like. Yet in a little while, and the time of your harvest, oh, it's coming. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. Now this is talking about Jerusalem. He has crushed me, Jerusalem. That happened in 606 BC. He has made me an empty vessel. That happened on his third and final siege. He destroyed the temple and he dumped everybody out of the city. He has swallowed me up like a monster, really a serpent. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He plundered the land. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me, Jerusalem, and my flesh, the Jewish people, be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood will be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Jerusalem will say, Nebuchadnezzar dealt so cruelly and harshly with Jerusalem. God is saying, I was watching. They're going to get it back. Verse 36, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance on you. The near fulfillment will be, I will dry up her sea. That's the Euphrates River. And that's exactly what Cyrus did. You've heard me say over the years, Cyrus was a great military commander. He knew about the 200 high foot walls. He knew about laying siege against Babylon was probably futile. They had decades of supplies that could withstand a siege. He got to the city of Opis in October of that year, and he happened upon an idea. Opis was an agricultural area upstream on the Euphrates. It had an extensive irrigation system. He got a thought. He had all of his soldiers put down their weapons and pick up shovels, picks, and axes, and he opened up the side of the bank of the Euphrates River and diverted as much water as he could into the irrigation system, draining the volume of the Euphrates. Then he had his crack commandos go stand against the wall there in Jerusalem, and where the Euphrates ran under, then, of course, it dropped because they diverted a substantial portion. Then it is said that about the height of a man's thigh, his commandos go under the wall. They hack through some bars there. They run around to the gates of the city, and there is the Persian army outside. They throw open the gates. The Persian army, Medo-Persian army, comes into the city, and in one night, they take the city practically without a bow shot. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, there's Belshazzar. He heard about the mighty Cyrus coming down the river, so to speak. Let him come, said Belshazzar. We have 200 high foot walls. We got proceeds and supplies, victuals for decades. Let him come. You remember what Belshazzar did the night of the announcement that the forces of Cyrus's forces were standing against the wall of the city? He throws a what? Big old party. They run out of solar red cups. And so they say, hey, go get those vessels from the temple, the ones that my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of the Jews. Let's drink from those. And about that time, God says, I don't think so, Belshi. And you remember what happens? A finger shows up and writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, tickle you farsen. And he's like, ah, and I love what the Bible says. And Belshazzar, his knees smote one against the other, and his bowels were loosed. And nobody could read the writing on the wall. They go and they dig out Daniel, by this time maybe 90-ish years of age. He reads it. You're done, Belshazzar. In fact, you're going to be done tonight. This night, you're going to die. And that's what happened. And this is what Jeremiah is prophesying. 70 years. Fascinating. Near fulfillment. I will dry up her sea, the Euphrates River. That's exactly what Cyrus does. Make her springs dry. And you remember what happens. Cyrus comes through the city. He's riding with great pomp and circumstance. And he's met there by rickety old Daniel. Daniel opens up the scroll of Isaiah. Shows him chapter 44. And what does King Cyrus see in the almost 200-year-old scroll in Daniel's hand? His name. You got to see this. We haven't done it in a while. Hold your finger here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 44. We don't have time for this, but we're going to do it anyway. I love this about God's word. In chapter 44, God is amazing. He does this, he does that. Skip down to verse number 26. Isaiah 44, verse 26. This is 150 years before Cyrus is born. This same God who confirms the word of his servant, performs the counsel of his messengers, who says, Jerusalem, you're going to be inhabited. Inference again. Now, when he wrote this, this is well before the exile. What do you mean we're going to be inhabited again? Y'all are going someplace. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. Inference again. And I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry. And I will dry up your rivers. Huh. Verse 28. Who says of, what's that next word you got there, guys? Are you seeing this? C-Y-R-U-S. You're looking at that, right? This is not a hologram. This is King Cyrus called out by name 150 years before he was born. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure. Meaning Cyrus is going to say to Jerusalem, you will be built. Inference again. And all these people are going, they were listening to Isaiah. Who's the Cyrus fella? And what do you mean be built again? It's right there, Isaiah. Are you blind? Our temple's fine. And Cyrus will say to the temple, your foundation will be laid. Verse chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to, there it is again, Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of king. Unfortunate translation. I kind of think the translators were being a bit polite. The Hebrew word here is the Hebrew word mothen, and it means hips or loins or bowels. Your bowels are going to be loosed, king. To open for him the double doors. Remember the commandos went under the walls? They went over to the Ishtar gate and they swung them open, and in poured the Medo-Persian army, so that the gates will not be shut. Skip down to verse 3. I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of the secret places, Cyrus. Why? That you may know that I am the Lord who call you by your name, though you have not known me. When Cyrus performs this stunning capture of the greatest city of the ancient world, practically without a bow shot and largely intact, he rolls through a great parade that day. He's met by Daniel, who opens the Isaiah scroll, reads to him what we just read. Cyrus goes, that's my name. Yeah, I know. When was this written? 150 years before you were born. And what am I supposed to do? It says right here, you're supposed to let the people go. What ends the 70-year exile? It's when Cyrus says to the people, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your temple. That's what ends it. Back to Jeremiah. And here's Jeremiah giving a hint of it 70 years before it actually happens. All right, okay. Let's go to, we stopped at verse 37, verse 36, pardon me. Therefore says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. Now the near fulfillment will be this. I'm going to dry up her sea, the Euphrates River. That's what Cyrus will do. And I'm going to make her springs dry. What's the far fulfillment? Well, that's Revelation 18. That's verse 37. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. That has never happened. Babylon and the region has always been occupied, so that can't be speaking of King Cyrus. That's Revelation 18, verse 38. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lion whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. I will make them drunk, and they may rejoice and sleep in perpetual sleep and not wake up. In other words, good place to be if you're an animal. You won't ever be disturbed by humans. That's what that means, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Verse 41, oh, how Shishak, here comes another Atbash. And in Hebrew, Shishak means fine linen, inference, undergarments. Here's another thing that God is doing with that crypto technique of an Atbash. How your fine linen, really your underwear, is taken. This is the Lord saying, I'm going to go shwick, and you're going to be naked in front of everybody. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations, if you will, naked before the whole world. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. Through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel. That was Babylon's big honcho god. In Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, Israel. And the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. And as I said, the near fulfillment of walls falling hasn't happened. After Cyrus will come the Greeks. Alexander didn't pull the wall down. In fact, he liked it a lot. And I did some research. After Alexander and the Greeks, then the Parthians came. That's the Sassanid empires. They didn't tear down the walls either. And then after them came the Muslims in the 600s and 700s AD. By the time you get to the 12th century AD, Arabic writings say that Babylon was an endless source for bricks to build the surrounding cities, and it was such an excellent source of bricks for centuries. The walls haven't fallen down. They were never knocked down. They were systematically dismantled for building materials. The walls never fell. They were dismantled. So this has to be a far fulfillment, Revelation 18, verse 45. My people, the Jews, go out of the midst of her, get out of town. We know why. We read about that, Revelation 18. And let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come 1 year, and after that, another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Don't listen to the rulers. And the idea could be an inference to, don't listen to the Antichrist. Don't listen that he's plenty strong enough to protect this city from anything. Yeah, ask him after Revelation 18. He won't be. God's judgment is certain. Verse 47, therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all of her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north. We saw that last week. Now we know who that is. Says the Lord, the end of the great tribulation. Verse 49. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, you remember that? Well, so at Babylon, the slain of all the earth shall fall. For who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord is afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. When it's going down and God is destroying, and all those captains and merchant ships are going, Babylon. Well, that's what the people of earth have done to the Jews practically since there were Jews. Verse 51. We Israel are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. So in the short term or the near term, when their exile is completed, the Jews returning, they're going to go, yeah, it's going to be really painful to go back to Jerusalem, because what are we going to see? The ashes of our city and our once beautiful temple that Solomon built. But it's okay, verse 52. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her, Babylon's carved images. And throughout all of her land, the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers will come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Through her waves roar like great waters, though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of her voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, against her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense, and he will surely repay. Verse 57, and I will make drunk her princes and wise men and governors and her deputies and mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake. They're going down, says the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. And thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they will be weary. Remember those great big massive walls to keep out every foe? Can't keep out God. Those strong walls became useless the moment God decided to judge Babylon. Verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, that's the secretary that takes it to Babylon, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahasiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Again, Jeremiah 50 and 51, God's strong promise to judge Babylon, went with those exiles at the beginning of the 70-year exile. Hang in there, guys. We're almost done. Last paragraph. And Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all those words that were written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive there in Babylon and see it, read all these words, chapter 50 and 51. Then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place, Babylon, to cut it off so that none shall remain in it. I wonder what the Babylonians walking by thought of that. I'm sorry, you talking about us? Neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading it, reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it, throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus, or in the same way, or just like this, Babylon is going to sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. In Revelation 18, Babylon is going to sink, and it's never going to come back. Whee, you did it. That was a whole lot of verses right there. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Bible. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. And thank you, Lord God, that as excited as we are about, and we've taught it in the past, about Isaiah 44 and 45, check it out. Here is Jeremiah prophesying some of the very same details about the drying up the Euphrates River thing. Lord, a quick little prayer about walls. Yeah, those crazy Babylonians. You think your wall is going to keep God out? What about my walls? God tapped me on the heart today. My walls? Yeah, you got some, Steve. Well, what are you talking about? You've got some thinking and perhaps some excuses. There's some There's some thoughts rattling around your mind and have been for a while. Those are walls too. And you sort of hold on to those walls because perhaps in some way it's a survival system from the dysfunctional past that you come from. I've been trying to get at those walls for a while now. But Steve, you're holding on to them so tight. That's why I let sometimes some Babylonians happen by a time or two. I sometimes have to get you in a place that you have to call upon me. And while I'm doing this reconstruction in your mind and heart, do you mind if I go after some of those walls? Lord, you have my full permission. Lord, do whatever reconstruction is needed and necessary within this heart. And thank you, Father, for fulfilled Bible prophecy. In Jesus' name. And all the scholars of the book of Jeremiah said, amen. Amen, amen. Whee! Praise God, you guys. We did it. That was a long chapter. Hey, we'll see you guys on Sunday. God bless you.